You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one into your hand. Now, real quick, as you look at my outline, know this, I suffer from dyslexia, and so you'll see it there with the last 2 points, the danger and the discern. Just switch the verses around. Yeah, if you know, yeah, someone's like, boy, you're going to teach it out of sequence? I was like, no, I just see things out of sequence. So it's actually going to be 4 sections. We're going to look at the debt, we're going to look at the duty, we're going to look at the danger, and we're looking at the discernment. Now, remember, if you weren't here last week, and if you were, the beginning of this chapter, he starts off with, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And so he laid down the fact that you and I, we are to follow the laws of the land. We are to submit to those who are in authority over us. And then he went on to say towards the end of the section that we looked at, up to verse 7, he says, render therefore all taxes their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to who customs are due, and fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. Now, we covered this pretty extensively, but I just want to touch on one other aspect, and because it's going to lead into where we're at this morning in verse 8. But he says this, fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor. Now, we know this. Reverential fear should be given to governing authorities, but more importantly, the true reverential fear should be given to God. He is worthy of our reverence. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said about fear, he said this, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, exactly. So, listen, all reverence, all true, you know, fear. Now, the cool, you know what I love about God is when I first came to God, I came to him in fear. I didn't want to go to hell. But as I got to know God, I realized that he's not that kind of God. He actually is a God who is quite loving and kind and just. And so that fear turned into love, but the reverence of who God is remains. And what about honor? Well, honor in Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Now, here is speaking of honoring who? God. And notice he says, with all your wealth and first fruit. I'm sure someone out there is thinking, great, I'll just give God some money and I'll be okay. That's all I got to do. Well, not so fast, Rockefeller. Hang on. Listen. I love what 1 Corinthians 6:9 says. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Oh. So it's not just the first fruits of my labor. It's your body. It's your life. It's your heart. Everything about you is to be given unto God, to honor God with the words from your lips, with the things that go in your ears, with the things that you think, the things you do with your hands, with your whole body. That's what God really wants. Now, that was the first section up to verse 7. But right now, what's going to happen is Paul is about to transition. He's going to transition into some very practical application for you and I. And you're going to see, not only is it practical, but it's practical for today. And man, is it ever. It's going to feel as if Paul is all over the place, but there's an underlying theme in all of this. What is the underlying theme? The underlying theme is this: ready or not, Jesus is coming. And you and I need to be ready. Remember when you played tag when you were a kid? Maybe you didn't, but I did. And you go, you know, you count, ready or not, here I come. Well, that's going to be Jesus one day, except some of us, you can hide all you want. God sees everything. And the point is this: ready or not, here he comes. But get ready. Get ready. It's important. And we'll look at that in great detail as we move through here. So let's begin. Romans 13, verse 8. Through 14. Now, I got to warn you, you're going to hear a lot of Bible verses today. So make sure you have a pen that has plenty of ink, because you're going to want to write these down, because we have so many, I'm just going to have to hit on them. So let's begin. Ready or not? Let's look at the debt in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And I've seen people, I've seen pastors, I've seen churches that believe that this verse, when it says, owe no one anything, means that you and I should not have debt. As a Christian, you should not have debt. That's what they teach. In fact, I had one person call me once and say, Pastor, you are a heretic. I said, why? Because you have the church in debt, and that's not biblical. And I'm like, oh, pobrecito. Usually the ones who say you can't have debt, they're the ones who've lived in the same house for 40 years. Their house is paid off. Their car is paid off. Maybe they don't have any credit cards. And then they look down their noses at you and say, oh, you have debt. How ungodly. No. And I'm going to prove to you right now that that's not what that scripture means. And I'm not going to prove to you from my own opinion. I'm going to use scripture. How about this? Jesus, his own words. Matthew 5:42. Give to those who ask. Do not turn away from those who want to borrow. If I borrow from you, guess what I am in?
Debt.
Why would Jesus say, hey, Randy, come here. If someone wants to borrow from you, borrow, lend it to them. If someone comes to you and asks, but let me give you some warning, okay? This is important. Hang this on your belt, hang this on your hat, on your heart. For you lenders out there, and you borrowers, this is important. If you're ever going to lend somebody something or some money, be sure that you're not going to ruin the relationship if they don't pay you back. You know, I've seen relationships ruined, and then they come in for counseling. Pastor Randy, I lent money to so-and-so, and they won't pay me back. And I was like, whoa, hold on a second. Why am I being dragged into this? You didn't ask me before you lent them money, because I would have said this. Are you ready, if they don't pay you back, to let it go and not make a big deal out of it? So important. Like, if someone comes up to me, and they say, hey, Pastor Randy, can I borrow $500? You know what I say? I say, I was about to say the same thing to you. I ain't got no money. No. No, if someone's going to borrow money from me, you know where I am? Here you go. And if they don't pay me back, okay. If they do pay me back, great. But I try not to lend money unless I'm ready to relinquish it, period. Now, hold on. Borrowers. Only borrow if you're ready and able to pay it back. See how that works? I'm only going to lend to you if I'm ready for you not to pay me back. I'm only going to borrow from you if I know I can pay you back. You know why? Because I love you. You go first. Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrow and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Notice that? Gives. Not lends, gives. The wicked borrow and does not pay back. So if I lend you something, and I'm anticipating that you're never going to pay me back, and you don't pay me back, I'm not worried about it. God says, you're the wicked one. So I you didn't find that funny. You must have borrowed something from me. I thought it was cute. Okay, so how about Ecclesiastes 5:5? It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. In other words, look, keep your word. Keep your word. But that, by the way, after all that, that's not what he's talking about here. I'm just addressing those who say, yo, if you're a Christian, you can't have debt. I'm sorry. Oh, by the way, the person who has their car paid off and their house paid off, I had someone tell me this. Right, Pastor, Christians shouldn't have debt. I said, you have debt. Oh, no, my house is paid off, my car is paid off. Oh, really? I got an idea. Why don't you not pay your property tax? Try that. See, that's a debt. Isn't that a debt? Or not pay your car insurance or register your car. Hey, you know what? Don't be indebted to OPEC. Don't put any gas in your car. See how far you go. Listen, when I go to the store and I've got my basket full, I've got a debt. I got to pay for that if I'm going to get out the door. There's a debt. Debt simply means to pay someone else what's owed to them. So, if that's not what this verse means, then what is Paul talking about? I'm glad you asked. Look at it. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. What he's saying here, folks, is that we all have debt. We all have debt. You know what my debt is? My debt is to love you. Your debt is to love me. So what are you waiting for? I'm right here. No. That's what our debt is. You have a debt. The only debt you and I should have, the only debt that really matters is that I love you. And here's the thing. If I love you and you need to borrow and I can give to you, I'm going to give. If I love you and I borrow from you, I'm going to pay back. That's the only debt. We need to be loving others. You are indebted. We owe each other love. Isn't that cool? Isn't that better than owing people other things? Just owe them love. Now, before you leave church, say, hey, I owe you some love. See you next week. If you got to come back if you want to collect. Okay, let's look at duty in verse 9 and 10. 9 through 10. He says, for the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. You should not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, once again, the Ten Commandments. Here he doesn't give all ten. He just gives us a sampling. The commandments of God are not a checklist. Okay. I did that, I did this, I did this, I'm going to heaven. No, the commandments were to show you and I that we fall short. I fall short, you fall short, we all fall short. Now, he says that love wraps up all the commandments, and he's right. Listen, if I love my neighbor, my brother, my spouse, I'm not going to murder, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to lie about you. Hey, if you know what, if you get blessed, if you're blessed, I'm not going to be covetous. You know, you drive a cool yellow Corvette, I'm not going to be jealous. Well, maybe a little, but hey, no, I'm going to be happy for you. I'm so happy for him. Oh. No, I am. I'm just messing. That's why he says here, listen, if I love you, he says this, if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of it. If I love my neighbors, I'm going to fulfill the commandments. I won't even have to try. That's why, listen, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my... Very good. Yay. Yes. Okay, and John records for us what Jesus said. And then John, in his epistle in 1 John, he says this. Obviously, he understood when he heard Jesus say this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he reiterates it in his own words. He says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Why? Well, because if I'm just loving you, I'm not having to jump through hoops. I'm just loving you. And in my true love of you, I don't murder you. I can't say I love you as I'm stabbing you in the neck. Doesn't work. But if I love you, I'm not going to murder you. I'm not going to slander you. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to do any of those things because love doesn't do that. So guess what? You fall in love with Jesus and really fall in love with him and fall in love with your neighbors. You don't have to worry about what were all the commandments. That's why, look, I hope you saw this. If there is any other commandment, hey, Pastor Randy, is Paul saying he doesn't know if there's any other commandment? Because he uses the if there is any other, that's not what he means. What he's saying is, if you want to consider any other commandment, if there's any other commandment out there that you want to consider, guess what? Just love and it's covered. That's what he's saying. He's not asking, you know, I wonder if there's any more. Those are the ones I could think of. That's not what he's saying. In context, he's asking a question. Guys, it doesn't matter what commandment of the Bible, it's all based on love. The things that God says don't do. Later on, he's going to tell us, don't get drunk. You know why he says that? It's not because he doesn't want you to party. It's because he doesn't want you to get a DWI. He doesn't want you to get manslaughter, vehicular manslaughter. He doesn't want you to fight with your wife. Fight with your brother. Fight with your neighbor. He doesn't want you to go out of control. He doesn't want you to put your face in the toilet. It's God's love. Your face doesn't belong there. But when you drink too much, that's where it goes. I remember. The point is this, folks. Are we loving the Lord and others? Ready or not, here he comes. And when he comes, what is he going to find you doing? Thus, Paul says this, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Real quick, don't let the term neighbor throw you off, right? It simply means whoever's next to you, near to you. You can't say, you know what, Billy Bob? You ain't my neighbor. You live over there. I don't have to love you. So that's what we want to do. No. Neighbor simply means anyone close to you. You know what? Your spouse is your neighbor. Your kids are your neighbor. Those in the church. Listen, you know where your neighborhood is? You want to know where your neighborhood is?
Wherever you are.
For instance, when the Bible says mankind, you ladies can't go, well, it doesn't apply to me. He didn't say womankind. So when he says neighbor, don't get all messed up and say, okay, I've got one on this side, one on that side, one over there. I don't have to love anybody else. And guess what? I don't love any of them. No, I'm joking. I don't have any neighbors. They moved out. This side moved out. Anyways, y'all are my neighbor. I love you. Okay. Let's look through, let's move to the discernment in verse 11 and 12. Okay. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Did you catch that? Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, when you first believed, isn't that the day you got saved? So why does he say our salvation is nearer than when we first believed? Because what he's talking about here is that Jesus is coming to truly save us. Our salvation. The day whether I die or whether I get raptured, either way, I'm saved from this earth and I get to go on to glory. So that's what he's talking. He's talking about that there is coming a day when Christ is going to return. Now notice the first words. He says, and do this. Do what? Wake up. Look, he says, knowing the time. Do you know the time? Do you know that we are in the last days? Do you see it all around you? Yes. You know what, Pastor Randy? They've been saying it's the last days for many, many days already. Since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Well, good for you. But it's true. More and more, more stuff unfolds. But he says, look, and do this, knowing the time that is now high time to what? Wake up out of sleep. Why? Because so many in the church are asleep. We're numb. We're comfortable. We're saved. We're on our way. But we're not awake. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Do you know the return of Jesus Christ is closer today than it was yesterday? I know it's hard to believe. Show me scripture. But look, is it not getting pretty evil out there? Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 5:20 says this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He says, listen, those who call evil good and good evil, and it's happening all around us. Now, I'm going to show you a video, a little longer than I normally show, but I don't want you to get offended. I'm going to explain after the video. So don't get up and walk out. Don't get mad. Oh, I hate that, Pastor. Just watch the video and then wait to hear what I'm going to say about it. But definitely, they're calling evil good and good evil. Watch.
Teacher from Oxford is facing disciplinary action at his school after he referred to a transgender pupil as a girl, even though the student identifies as a boy.
Joshua Sutcliffe today took legal advice with his teaching career potentially at stake. The 27-year-old referred to a pupil who now identifies himself as a male as a girl. He admitted the change in gender challenged his Christian views.
Listen to what he says.
Now that I'm in the press today, I'm using the pronoun she. Because biologically, I believe that she.
Biologically?
Within the professional context, I was always using the first name of the student. And so this one slip of the tongue then incited a complaint.
Members of the group Trans Oxford said so-called misgendering a person can cause great distress.
You've kind of given up that past, and you want to be respected for that. So when somebody makes that mistake, it's like putting a knife into you, reminding you that that's what you used to be when you're not that person anymore. It's really very painful.
Clara Barker has visited several Oxfordshire schools to educate teachers and pupils about transgender issues.
It's called SOGI, for sexual orientation and gender identification. A curriculum that teaches public school students across Canada to celebrate the homosexual lifestyle and that gender is fluid. In other words, your gender is not dependent on what parts you were born with, but rather what you feel like in the moment.
There's people that are boys, there's people that are girls. There are people whose gender might be a little bit of both or might even be neither.
Lessons include books about transgender children, such as 10,000 Dresses, and songs like The Rainbow Song.
Gender won't decide the choices we make. Some boys like dressing up, some girls like catching snakes.
The SOGI curriculum started in British Columbia in 2016 and is quickly spreading throughout Canada.
The idea is to teach kids that there are gay kids and there are trans kids and there are trans parents and gay parents in our society, and everybody's wanted and desired. After all, that's what our human rights code says, and it's the role of schools to teach the following of our laws, right?
Simpson disagrees, saying she sees Soji's real goal as
altering our culture from a heteronormative society into one where anything goes, no boundaries, no values, no morals. It's a hedonistic cult, basically what they're implying.
Another blaring example, drag queen story time. It's happening in Canada and America, where some public schools and libraries invite drag queens, some dress like horned demons, to read to young children. When asked about parents' rights, Ogier says,
well, actually, in Canada, parents' rights are limited and children's rights are put ahead. So the child has the right to be protected from the parents when the parents behave badly.
Lactation is the devious diva you could ever think of.
I've been wearing like my sister's tutu since I was like threes and fours, even like twos, and I've been dancing around in like little pink dresses and stuff. So yeah, I think I've had lactation inside of me since I was born, and that's why I love that song, Born This Way.
We just want our kids to express themselves however they see fit, as long as it's respectful and they're nice people. We really don't care.
Bobby Montoya. 7-year-old Bobby Montoya caused controversy within one of the largest scout groups in the country. Bobby was born a boy, but identifies as female. Her mother allows her to dress up as a girl and even tried to sign her up for Girl Scouts, but the scout leader denied Bobby membership, stating that it was because she still had boy parts. Bobby's mother contacted the Girl Scout headquarters in Colorado, who apologized and happily welcomed her into the troop. Coy Mathis. At the young age of 18 months, Coy Mathis identified as a girl despite being born male. With the support of her parents, Coy was able to get her identification and legal documentation changed. She started school at Eagleside Elementary School in Fountain, Colorado without a hitch. In December 2012, after a year at school, the administration informed Coy's parents that she would no longer be able to use the girls' restroom, but instead must use the boys' restroom, staff bathroom, or a bathroom for sick children. Coy's parents filed a lawsuit and won their case.
A fifth grade kid in South Florida getting a whole lot of attention tonight.
Has people talking. His family decided to battle the teacher who told him he couldn't read his Bible at school. Fox's Robin Simmons reports.
It all started with a book like the one sold here at By Faith Christian Bookstore. Less than a mile away at Park Lakes Elementary on April 8th, this fifth grader pulled out chosen material for free reading time.
Then she said, Giovanni, what book is that?
That's when he says the teacher asked him twice to put the Bible on her desk, and he refused.
And she told me to get my dad on the phone.
Here's the voicemail she left.
Good morning, Mr. Rubio, Mrs. Thomas. Giovanni called you because I asked him to. I noticed that he has a book, a religious book, in the classroom. He's not permitted to read those books in my classroom. He said if I told him to put it away, you said not to do that. So please give me a call. I need to have some understanding on direction to him about the book he's reading as opposed to the curriculum for public school. Mrs. F. Thomas, thank you and have a wonderful day.
Under that religious standoff between some Katy ISD students and their teacher, one seventh grader says she is being forced to defend her religion in class.
That seventh grader was so offended by what happened, she went to the school board and told them what happened. Channel 2's Jennifer Bauer live at West Memorial Junior High with the fallout. Jen?
Well, it is a classroom assignment that is now causing some controversy. The little girl who you are about to meet is not the only student in the class who was upset by the assignment, but she and her mom have decided to speak out. Chantel Woolley and her daughter Jordan are upset over an assignment given out in Jordan's seventh grade reading class at West Memorial Junior High in Katy. This is the paper instructing students to label sentences as fact, commonplace assertion, or opinion. Sentence number 2 read, there is a God.
And she was instructed to write that that was a common assertion, which the teacher defined as a myth.
It has left parents and grandparents furious as the Mercer County Board of Education suspends the Bible program in all elementary schools.
I don't like it at all. I think it's always been an option program. I know that it's me as a parent, I'm responsible for teaching my child the Bible, but I feel like it could be in the school because there's a lot of kids in the school that may not ever hear it or anything.
And the students as well.
I'm sad because ever since I've been in school, we've had Bible in the school and I've gotten used to it.
Upset, and I wish they'd bring it back.
Dozens of parents in Puyallup say if one organization is allowed to teach religion in their children's classroom, all religions should be represented. Couple Four's John DiCepolo is live in Puyallup to explain. John?
Mary, good evening. The Puyallup School District was presented with a request by a national organization to teach young students about Islam and the Muslim religion as a way to ease fears and educate students. But at a town hall meeting tonight, The message by parents was crystal clear. They don't want any part of religion being taught in public schools.
You know, Muslims are welcome here, but if you're going to be here, you get in line, you become American first.
Lisa Hedger is frustrated. As a parent, she doesn't want any part of the Muslim religion being taught in her daughter's public school.
And I actually told my child's teacher that she was not going to write this.
She says religion has a time and place, and school is not it.
How did you feel Sunday at 9/11? I mean, I spent the whole day in tears, and it's been 10 years, and I didn't think I'd feel that way.
A request for special accommodations for Muslim children during Ramadan and other holidays was made to the Puyallup School District by an organization called CARE, the Council of American Islamic Relations. Here's where some say it gets controversial. The group also wants to come into schools and speak to children and teach them about Islam.
We've seen a rise in bullying against Muslim students, and so our goal is that with some education, with the right accommodations, students will be safer in their schools.
But that safety is being questioned by many, including members of Pierce County ACT, an organization dedicated to concerned citizens and parents who feel CARE has ulterior motives.
We don't think that it's fair that Islam gets a pass and the other religions don't, but also because CARE is a front for the Muslim Brotherhood. We have a real problem with organizations with ties to terrorism that come into the public schools.
Okay. Let me pick this apart. It seems like a lot to swallow, but it's important. There's a point to this. First of all, if someone wants to live as a man or a woman and you were born the other way, that's up to you. God gives us the freedom. God has given me the freedom. I can indulge in any sin that I want to, but I'll pay the consequences. But here's the thing. When you're delusional, if you were to say that you were Napoleon Bonaparte, I'm not going to join in your delusion. So if I'm an offense to you because I won't call you he when it's obvious you're a she, I'm sorry. I'm not going to. Imagine this. A 12-year-old goes into a liquor store and says, I identify as a 24-year-old. Sell me some booze. Well, wait. Don't infringe on my rights. Right? Or he wants to buy an AK-47. Or whatever. Listen, there are boundaries in what we are and what we are not. And here's the thing. For people who are gay or transgender, we don't hate you. In fact, we love you. It's no different if you are gay or transgender than someone who's fornicating or committing adultery. It's the same. But it still violates God's word. It's still a violation of God's word. And so there's a double standard. You see, kids can wear a gay or lesbian shirt in school, but you can't wear a shirt that says, I love Jesus. The school district, listen, they are teaching Islam. In fact, we have a school teacher that came up to me and said, you know what? I was here in Mojave Valley, and I had to teach a Muslim curriculum to the kids. But you can't teach the Bible. Do you see the double standard? They're calling evil good and good evil. Why is it that witchcraft, transgender, gay, lesbian, Muslim, all of those are accepted in this school? The only thing that's not accepted is the Word of God. Why? Because there's power behind the Word of God. There is power in the name of Jesus, and they fear it. That's why. But listen, it's a sign of the times. Ready or not, here he comes. And realize this. All of this is about what offends me. Well, you did that. And the one guy who was dressed like a woman said, when you call me by my male name, it's like you stick a knife and dagger. What about what you do to Christians? When we can't be Christian, because then we're haters. We're bigots. But it's okay for you to be bigoted against us. You see how everything is changing. It's not good. It's not good. Verse 12. Paul goes on. He says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. The day. Definite article. What day? The day that Christ is coming for. It's at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We're going to look at the armor here in a moment. Matthew 24:12, Jesus says this, "And because lawlessness abound, the love of many grows cold." Don't you see that happening in the world? The love of many grows cold. The love of self. My gosh, I think about these little kids that these parents are saying, you know, here you got a four-year-old. Well, that 18-month-old that identified as a girl, 18 months, how do they identify as anything other than hungry and messy? You know, you love your kids and you want your kids to, you want them to prosper. You know, I was so proud. My son came up to me and said, "Dad, I want to be a doctor or a dinosaur." He was four. It's like, so what do? Like, have him get tattoos and break his teeth to make it sharp? Listen, they don't know what they want to be at 4 years old. They don't know. But right now, in the world, right now, the people in power, it's more about political correctness than being good and right and fair and equal. Look, if you want to be transgender, go for it. But don't criticize me if I don't engage in the delusion. Everyone's worried about political correctness while evil is abounding. People are worried more about killing endangered species, but go ahead and kill some babies. So wrong. So wrong. But let me ask you, what would you do in this situation? Watch the video.
Kids?
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes.
Okay.
Bow your heads.
God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand.
Can you stop doing that? It's making me really uncomfortable.
Excuse me, doing what?
That praying thing. I don't mean to be rude, but I don't need you shoving your God in my face.
You're having lunch at a restaurant when you see a family, hand in hand, saying grace. Now, sitting next to them is an atheist. She's offended by all the praying and complains about it. Do you step in or do you turn the other cheek and say nothing? What would you do?
Miss, I'm sorry. We don't mean to offend you, but we have the right to pray openly.
And I have the right to eat without you forcing your religion down my throat.
Listen, listen. I'm here to tell you. There is coming a day.
From Oxford is facing disciplinary action at his school after he referred.
I think the Lord wants us to watch that long thing again. No. Listen, there is coming a day. There's coming a day. The Bible tells us when you will be hated, I will be hated. When we will go to a restaurant and if you pray, they will kick you out because your prayer is offensive. What will you do? Will you take a stand? Remember, we look. By the way, if you weren't here last week, go online. You need to hear it. It's a great foundation for what we're looking at here. Yes, we need to observe and respect the authorities. But when the authorities ask us to go against the word of God, he is the final authority. Don't worry about those who can put you in the ground but cannot send you to hell. Worry about him who can take your soul and send it to hell. Be more concerned with being accurate with God. But listen, that's a neat scenario. Those were actors. What they do, I can't show you the whole thing. We don't have time. But what they do is they have people that have just come out of church. They picked a Sunday after church. And so when these people pray and that they're actors and the other actors, they're waiting to see what the people around them, how they respond. Some of them just get offended and say stuff under their breath. A couple of them actually speak up. What would you do? And then what happens if and when prayer become public prayer becomes illegal? We're not far, folks. We're not far. Why? Because we're in the end times. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It has to. Or how about this? You want to know how you can tell it, we're in end times? Watch this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers. Well, watch.
He was the preacher behind those end of the world predictions.
97% of the people God will destroy.
I don't believe in such
judgment days that kept coming and going.
The world did not end. We are still.
But now the world has ended for Harold Camping long after he predicted it would. Predictions so wrong that he once said reporters would be thinking,
I'm ready to shoot myself or go on a booze trip.
He was wrong in 1994 and again when he announced the end would come May 21st, 2011. One follower spent $140,000 on ads warning of Judgment Day.
That's your life savings.
A good chunk of it.
A documentary filmmaker followed Robert Fitzpatrick to Times Square to ring in the end of the world. And of course, nothing happened.
I didn't water my plants. I didn't do the dishes before I left. I didn't expect to be going back home.
I can't tell you what I feel right now. I'm just surprised. I don't understand it.
And
I don't know. I don't understand what happened.
You think it's going to happen next year? 2012, maybe.
No. This is the year. All the calculations indicate this is the year. It's locked in for 2011. So I don't understand why nothing has happened yet.
Either none of us got picked and we're all screwed, or great, and I'm going to go fishing this summer.
If we ended up dying here at Times Square, I mean, I just sort of wish that they would have dropped the ball at 6 p.m. and we would have seen what happened. We were trying to film the guy. Really, all that happened at 6 was that my batteries died on my camera.
No, we're not surprised at all. It's an interesting situation because we do believe there will be a rapture. I mean, all these things are in the Bible, but it's also very clear that no one knows the day and the hour. So when someone comes out and says they know the day and the hour, we know it's false.
And though you felt sorry for some who believed, it was hard not to mock.
But this is my birthday. To put this on me is just weird.
Happy Tuesday, dear Jeannie.
The rapture, true believers ascending to heaven, was also mocked when it didn't happen, with photos showing clothing left behind.
But if it had happened, it might have looked like this.
When May 21st came and went, Camping revised the date to 5 months later.
At that time, the whole world will be destroyed.
Eye-rolling reporters got a tongue lashing from a supporter.
You can't just turn your cameras on him when you have taken and run with this and you love this story because it's good for you.
Who can resist end-of-the-world stories with end-of-the-world parties?
Only the good die.
Camping wasn't young. He was 92 when his radio network said he passed on to glory this past Sunday after suffering from a fall last month. He did eventually apologize for his prediction, saying, "We tremble before God as we humbly ask him for forgiveness for making that sinful statement." His own reports of his death were always premature.
But I'm not going to be here after October 21st.
Ginny Mo, CNN, New York.
2 Peter chapter 3, let me read it again. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Listen, I understand this gentleman desiring so much for Christ to come back and wanting that day to be. Look, we're supposed to live. You and I are supposed to live as if Jesus could come back at any point. Why? Because listen, if it was known that Jesus would come back today, we would run out of chairs this morning. Both services. because people would be wanting to get right before he gets here. But not knowing when he will come is supposed to keep us in a perpetual state of walking in light, because we don't know if he's coming. I remember when I was a kid, I used to play hide and seek. And you'd count to 10, and then you'd say, ready or not, here I. And the people who weren't hiding would be scrambling. That's what it's going to be like, but it's going to be too late. We don't know when. We know this. It is the last days. We're getting closer and closer. Now, that poor guy, he's making a prediction, but you could tell he didn't have an understanding because he said the world would end. Listen, the world doesn't end like that. There's a whole lot that has to happen. The rapture could come, but that's not the end of the world. Not even close. So I understand there's this desire to want it to be soon. And it is soon, sooner than we think. It's ramping up. So, okay, hopefully you're asking, Pastor Randy, what are some signs other than the scoffers? I'm glad you asked. One, do you realize this? All prophetic signs point where? Israel. All prophetic signs point to Israel. The fact, and I think we have a hard time grasping in this, the fact that Israel survived after being scattered all over the world for 1,800 years, that they still have their nationality is mind-boggling. Imagine this. Imagine if you moved to France. It would just take a couple of generations and your nationality is now French. Your kids' kids would be French with very little recognition that you came from America. Oh yeah, I think my grandpa was American, but my dad was born here, and my mom was born here, and I was born here. I'm French. But imagine this, that Israel would come back, not only keep their nationality, which is mind-boggling, but they would come back home to Israel after 1,800 years. Think about this. Put 1,800 years in perspective. America has just been America for just over 200 years. And look at all that has transpired. Now 1,800 years of being scattered. And then to be able to come back, not to just any old place, but the original place that God had given them in the first place. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Wow. Mind blown. Prior to 1948, a lot of the prophecies in the Bible, we didn't understand. People didn't understand. Why? Because Israel wasn't Israel. Well, what's this Israel stuff? And the temple and peace for Israel. They're no longer a people. There aren't any Israelites. Little did they know, they were scattered, but they kept their nationality. And then, not only did they come back to the land of Israel, but then they took Jerusalem back. In 1967, the Six-Day War. Think about this. They're only a nation for 19 years, and their military already was a superpower to win a war in 6 days. When was the last time we won a war in 6 days? And they took back Israel. Amazing. Oh, what about this? The Bible says that there's going to come a time when everyone in the world will hate Israel. Do you realize how small a nation Israel is? It's like Rhode Island. You know, I had never heard of Yemen until a Friends episode where where Chandler said he was going to go to Yemen. He made up that lie. I was like, Yemen? What is that? And I had to look it up. Listen, why is it that the whole world knows Israel? Why? Because God took a pen and he put it on the globe and he said, that is my city. And Satan's been attacking it ever since. That's why the Bible isn't allowed, but the Quran is in schools. Yeah, I was talking to my kids. I said, hey kids, you ever notice how no one ever uses Buddha's name as a cuss word? How they never use Confucius' name or Muhammad's name as a cuss word. You know why? There's no power there. It's only offensive if they were real. It's like using a unicorn's name has a cuss word. It's just no power. But when you take the living God and you use his name, and it feels you're like, bing, 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 and you use his name in there, and you're like, oh, that feel good. No, it felt evil, and you liked it. The Bible says that the whole world will grow to hate the Jews. The Bible tells us that there will be this continual desire for peace in Israel. You know, since I was a little kid, my dad used to watch the news all the time. And I remember hearing over and over, peace in the Middle East. Peace in the Middle East. Is there peace in the Middle East? No. Just like the Bible said, there would be no peace. And even when the Antichrist comes and he sets up peace, it's a false peace. It's not a real peace. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to help them rebuild the temple. And you say, really? Yeah. Did you know that they have traced the lineage, the Levite, Aaronic lineage, and they have priests trained to do the sacrifice? They have all the utensils. You know, they even bred the red heifer for the sacrifice. Do you know that they have every stone cut for the temple? Do you realize how many stones? The temple is humongous. Humongous. It's huge. They have every stone. And they say that they could rebuild the temple in 6 months once they get the okay. Could you imagine? Folks, if we are here, I don't think we will be. I think the rapture will come beforehand. But let's say I'm wrong. And let's say we're here. And one day you hear on the news, they are rebuilding the temple. Hold on to your hats, folks, because we're out of here. We're out. And do you know that Israel is preparing right now? Watch this video. Last.
Dear friends, what a glorious day. Remember this moment. This is history. President Trump, by recognizing history, you have made history. So for me, this spot brings back personal memories. But for our people, it evokes profound collective memories of the greatest moments we have known on this city on a hill. In Jerusalem, Abram passed the greatest test of faith and the right to be the father of our nation. In Jerusalem, King David established our capital 3,000 years ago. In Jerusalem, King Solomon built our temple, which stood from
either. Because the sooner the temple is built, the sooner we're out of here. Perhaps even before they build it. But they're getting ready, which tells us, folks, the end is so close. Ready or not, here he comes. Let's look at the danger in verse 13 and 14. Let us not, I said that first service. Let us take the not out of there. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Let us walk as in the day. What day? The day. Let's walk as in the day. The day that Christ would come back. Let us walk as if today is the day he would come back. He could come back. Mr. Camping, the guy who made the predictions, kept changing the date, made the prediction. Guess what? He passed on, right? It said that in the video. Guess what? The end of the world happened for him. The end of his world. We don't know. Today may not be the day that Christ comes back, but it could be the end of your world. You don't know. Awesome gentleman had a friend of his on his motorcycle and got hit. He could have died. A Jewish man doesn't know the Lord. We're going to be praying for Al that he would receive the Lord. But you don't know. We don't know the day. And so that could truly be the end of the world for you. Or the rapture could come and we would all, those who believe. That's why Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. It's encroaching. It's coming upon us. So he said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Also, Ephesians 5:16 says, see that when you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And that word circumspectly, in the Greek, what it means, it's depicting a tightrope walker who puts one foot carefully in front of the other to keep balance. He says, hey, walk carefully. Walk very, very carefully. And then he says in verse 14, remember he said put on light earlier? Now he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It reminded me, the first thought when I read that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I thought of? Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Do you realize that putting on the full armor and putting on Christ is the same thing? Let me prove it to you. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is only found in Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? His. His righteousness is imputed on my heart. It's not my own righteousness. How about the shield of faith? Look, you can put your faith in anything you want, but putting your faith in anything other than Jesus is going to let you down. He is our shield of faith. Amen. That was perfect. He's our shield of faith. Boo bye, beep, beep. The belt of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the and the life. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How about this? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And who is that? Jesus. He is the Word of God. And how about this? The shoe of peace. Or shoes. Hopefully you got two. Jesus said this, John 14:26. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, folks, remember Jesus said, I'm going to close with this, but don't check out. This is important. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you realize that all of God's commandments are because he loves you? Now, a lot of people think that, well, you know, the things that God wants us to do, he's just a killjoy. He doesn't want us to have any fun. Really? Listen, you know why the Bible says don't get drunk? You know why? Because God doesn't want you to get a DWI. He loves you. God doesn't want you to get vehicular manslaughter. He loves you. God doesn't want to see you fight with your wife, fight with the guy in the bar, fight with the whoever in the street. God doesn't want to see you put your face in the toilet because you're sick the next day. God loves you. So the things God asks you not to do, it's not to be a killjoy. It's because he loves you. And here's the thing. If you love him back, you don't find it killing your joy. You find it filling you with joy because you're just loving him back. And you know he's got the best intent for you and me and us and we. Folks, here's the question. Ready or not? Are you ready? If Jesus were to come back. Or if, let's say you were to die, are you ready? Because if you're not, why don't you get ready? Why don't we all get ready? Jesus is coming soon. Doesn't he deserve our love? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, God, thank you for your word that is alive. And thank you, Lord, that one day you are coming. And, Lord, I don't care who mocks it. I don't care who thinks it's stupid or dumb. I don't care who wants to reject your word or reject your son. I know that you are real. I know that you are coming. I know that you are legitimate, Lord. And Father, my heart's desire is that every man, woman, and child would come to know you, would come to fall in love with you, and realize that your commandments are not burdensome to those who love you. And so, Father, we pray, I pray, for every person here that we would examine our hearts to see if we are in the faith or not. And Lord, if we are not, that we would get our hearts ready by surrendering to you once and for all before it's too late. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, hey, let's stand and sing one last song.